God's word tonight, and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll be reading verses 1 down through verse 14. This is a familiar passage, no doubt, the Valley of Dry Bones. We'll be looking at it together to see and to hear and to receive God's instruction for us from these words. Before we read this portion of God's word tonight, let's first look to Him together in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, again, O Lord, we come before you this evening and seek from you that which only you can give. We pray, Lord, that you would be in our midst by the power of your Spirit, that even as Ezekiel prophesied to the Spirit and you sent your Spirit to bring life amongst those bones, we pray, Father, tonight that your Spirit would come down upon us, would breathe life and new life into us. We pray, Father, that as your word is proclaimed, that you would enable us to understand that word, to put it into our hearts, that it might bear fruit for your glory and for our sanctification. And grant us these things, we pray. We ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 1. Let's hear tonight the word of the Lord. Then the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came together upon them. And the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my Spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Thus ends our reading tonight of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Ezekiel prophesies in a dark and difficult time amongst the people of God. They are, of course, in exile. They have been defeated by the Babylonians, and that means that they have been cut off from the blessings that God had established for them, not only in the promised land in general, but in particular, the blessings that God poured out upon his people in the temple. Because they're cut off from the temple, there are no more sacrifices to be offered there for their sins, or even for that matter, the morning and evening sacrifices, the regular sacrifices that God had called his people to offer up. But of course, if you've ever been away from home for a long time, you know as well not only the blessings of the land, not only the blessings of the temple, but just the general comfort of being in your own home amongst your own kind. The comfort of routine, of life, that is too a blessing from God. And yet the prophet Ezekiel comes to God's people to remind them that though they are cut off from these things, they are not cut off apart from God's plan in their lives. They are not cut off from His presence, and they are not cut off from His grace. And I want us to see tonight, particularly in these words, as Ezekiel presents them to us, the way in which God is continuing to work amongst these people, continuing to bless them, and to remind them, even as He reminds us tonight, that He is the Lord, and He has worked salvation also for us. So first of all, let us just consider the realities of the vision as they are set before us here in these verses. Ezekiel the prophet is taken by the Lord in the Spirit, and he goes out into this valley. And he declares that it is a valley that is full of dry bones. Now, of course, this is a vision. We're not to grab out our atlas in the back of our Bibles and try to ascertain where in particular Ezekiel has gone to see these dry bones. It is a vision. And as a vision, all of these aspects here are important for us to consider. Because as a valley, this place is, in a sense, a metaphor for the low point in the history of Israel. They are right now between two high places. That is what a valley is, a low place between two high places. On the one side, there is the Jerusalem that was. There is the glory of the Davidic kingdom, and even then the early glory of Solomon before he is turned astray by foreign wives. There is the glory of the temple, the glory of the sacrifices and the priesthood and all of those things that they knew and loved and have left behind. That is on the valley, or rather on the hillside, perhaps behind them. But then on the other side, there is the hillside, the glory of the Jerusalem that is to come. And by bringing Ezekiel to this valley where these bones are, of course, he is encouraging even Ezekiel to see this as a low point. There's in one sense nowhere else to go but up from here. And he takes him down into this valley filled with these bones, and he tells Ezekiel to make a thorough examination of them. He goes out into their midst, and he sees that indeed there are very many, and indeed these bones are very dry. They are the dry bones of the people of God. And perhaps as Ezekiel looks out upon these bones, he imagines Jerusalem having fallen in battle with Babylon. Perhaps he imagines Jerusalem, the people of God, under the covenant curse for having turned away from their God. Back in Deuteronomy, God promised that if the people of God did not fulfill the covenant that he had made with them, that he would cause the birds of the air to come and to pick their dead bodies clean. They would fall in battle and nothing would be left but dry bones. And as Ezekiel sees this picture of Israel at its lowest point, and there is no life in this valley, nothing but dead and very dry bones, the Lord speaks to Ezekiel and asks him a question. Can these bones live? Now, of course, in one sense, it's a ridiculous question, isn't it? These bones are not merely mostly dead, they're all dead. There is no life whatsoever in any of these bones. It is only a matter of time, even before the forces of nature, whether it's animals or winds or whatever else it might be, turned these bones into dust. There is no life in this valley. These bones cannot live. And yet Ezekiel responds not with what he knows in his head, but what he believes. He responds in faith. Now, his response is not faith in a general resurrection. This is not the statement of Mary that she knows when she speaks to Jesus. Oh, I know, Lord, that there will be a resurrection on the last day. But by virtue of his faith in God, Ezekiel says to his Lord, oh, Lord God, you know. He doesn't rule it out that there might be life brought to these bones. He doesn't rule out that God, in his power, in his sovereignty, in his grace even, can make even these dry, brittle bones live. He doesn't rule out that it could be, but rather he places the issue, he places the question, as it were, back into the hands of God. Because as we imagine our God, as we think about him and his power and his glory, and we are approaching him through faith, it's never a question of, can God do this? Is God powerful enough to bring about what he has promised? But rather it's a question, will he? And if he will, how will he bring about these marvelous things in our midst? And rather than ask, or rather answer his question directly, whether his own question or the implied question that Ezekiel gives back to him, the Lord speaks to his prophet and tells him to prophesy, tells him to speak forth the word of God, to bring the word of God to these bones and say to them, thus says the Lord God. This is what he's saying to you, even you dead, dry bones. He is to deliver a promise to these bones, a promise of complete reversal, of death to life. You could even imagine there in verse 6, almost the reversal of the process of decomposition as it has come upon these bones from slain Israelites, perhaps in battle, to dry, brittle bones. He will cause first the sinews to come and attach the bone to bone. Then he will bring flesh, muscle over those bones. And then he will cover that all with skin and put breath into them that they might live. It is, on the one hand, a promise of the reversal of what has come upon them, but it's more than that because it is a promise of renewed spiritual life. It's a promise of a renewed connection to their God, because when all of these marvelous things come upon them, then they will know. And they will know that this God is their Lord, that he is their covenant God who is fulfilling his promises to his people. But of course, there's great irony here. Ezekiel, like many other prophets throughout the history of God's people, is told to speak to those who have no ears. They cannot listen. He is told to proclaim the word, behold, to those who have no eyes, and so therefore they cannot see. But he's a prophet. He is unconcerned with these trivialities, that the skeletons there in the valley of dry bones have no ears, have no eyes. He does as he is commanded. He preaches, he prophesies the promises of God. And behold, there is, he says, in this valley a noise, a rattling, as the bones come together bone to bone. And he sees the very things that God had promised would happen begin to happen. Flesh comes, skin comes. But at the end of verse 8, he has to remark that there is no breath in them. What now? They've gone from bones, dry bones, very dry bones, to corpses. It's a good trick. You would be amazed if you saw such a thing. But it's not what God had promised. Something is lacking here. They have the skin, they have the muscles, they have all the parts of life, but there is no breath in them, and indeed there is no life in them. And so God calls to his prophet and commands him once again to prophesy, now not to the bones or even to the corpses, but rather to prophesy to the breath. Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. It's important to understand that in Hebrew, the word breath and wind and spirit are all the same word. That the prophet Ezekiel is to speak forth to the Spirit the promises of God and to say to the Spirit, come according to the promises of God and bring life to these unliving bodies. And so Ezekiel does. And so the Spirit comes, and so life enters into these who were slain. They lived, they stood upon their feet, and he describes them as an exceedingly great army. We may wonder, what on earth does any of this mean? But as God so often does, he doesn't leave us wondering. He doesn't leave it to my imagination what is going on here, because God speaks to Ezekiel the meaning of this vision. He wants him to understand why he has been brought out to this valley to see this miracle occur. God says these bones are the people of Israel. This is the house of Israel. Not so much their actual reality, because, of course, the house of Israel is, on the one hand, in exile in Babylon. There are some there. And there are some still left in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas. The people of God are not reduced only to dry, dead bones scattered in a valley somewhere. It is not that God is showing Ezekiel that all of God's people are dead and gone, but rather that this is their own appraisal of their condition. Notice what he says in verse 11. They, speaking of the house of Israel, they indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Our bones are dried up, they say. They are declaring that life has left them. Now, of course, they're saying this with their tongues. They're speaking with breath coming out of their lungs, but they are saying, my life might as well be over. It's as good as over. Our hope is lost. The temple is lost to us. There are no sacrifices. How will we do what God has commanded us to do apart from these things? And we ourselves, we are cut off. With those few words, they are declaring their understanding of their situation. They believe that God has abandoned them. And it is into this that the Lord commands Ezekiel to prophesy yet again. Prophesy and say to them, not the dry bones, not the vision that Ezekiel has received, but to go back to the people of God and to say to them, I, the Lord, will open your graves and cause you to come out from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. He shifts the imagery. Now, of course, the metaphor is, in one sense, the metaphor of death remains, but there were no graves in that valley. But now Ezekiel is to provide this promise that God is going to open up their graves. If they feel they are dead, if they feel their hope is gone and they are utterly cut off, God is going to open up their graves and pull them out of that reality and bring them into the land of Israel. He's going to bring them back to the promised land. God is speaking into the reality of their circumstances in exile. This is not the end, he says to them. The valley is not where you will remain. It's just a valley. It's a low place for sure, but future glory is before them as God fulfills his promises to his people. Now, it's also important to understand that this here is not a promise of a resurrection per se. He's not saying to them, once you die in this foreign land, there will be a resurrection on the last day, and I will raise you up bodily, and you will stand with the saints when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory. That's not the promise specifically that Ezekiel is making to them. Rather, this is a promise of restoration in old covenant typology. He is going to bring them back into the land that God had promised to them. Because notice he says to these individuals, so that you will know when you are brought back to Jerusalem. When you come back into Jerusalem, you will know that God never abandoned you. That your hope was never gone. That your bones were never dry. And you will know that this has come to pass, not because of historical or political circumstances, not because Ezra and Nehemiah are such good political maneuverers that they can force the Babylonian king to allow you to return. No, you will know when you stand there once more that this has come to pass only because the Lord has spoken. Only because the Lord is sovereign. Now, in the few moments that we have left tonight, I want us to be reminded here that first of all, as we think about our God, as we think about the way our God works in our lives, that the question before us should never be, can God do these things? But rather to consider how God does what he does in our midst. How is God going to accomplish salvation in our midst? How is he going to lead us out of whatever spiritual valleys we may be in, whether as individuals or families or perhaps even as congregations or, for that matter, the church in the West? How will he do such marvelous things as he does here? Well, notice that as God speaks to Ezekiel, he sets forth once again his means of grace. First of all, God is going to accomplish this miracle in this valley through preaching. Ezekiel is to take the word of God as it has been given to him, and he is to go to the dead, dry bones, and he's to speak forth the word of God. He may say in his head, but these bones have no life in them. What good will it do? But he is called to go forth with the word that God has given and preach it. But that's not all. He's also called to pray. Isn't that what prophesying to the Spirit is? God has not given his prophet command over the Holy Spirit. He is to say to the Spirit the promises that God has made to him. Because as we understand, the Spirit that Ezekiel is prophesying to is God. He's saying to God, Lord God, these are your promises, and they will not come to pass unless you act. Indeed, none of these things will come to pass unless the Lord acts. Yes, he gives us his word. Yes, he calls us to come before him in prayer, but ultimately it is the Spirit of God who works all of these wonders. And yet we cannot miss, we should not miss, that God has set before his prophet what we call the ordinary means of grace, or at least two of the ordinary means of grace. the Word of God proclaimed, and the people of God in prayer. Now, I know the temptations that we have. We lack patience with the Word of God. We imagine it to work too slowly. We lack confidence in prayer, because God often does work slowly. We pray for years, maybe even decades, and we see that God has not, at least not yet, brought to pass the things that we are praying for. And yet, if anything, this passage is encouraging us not to give up hope. Indeed, if we, even in our day, were to give up hope in the Word of God proclaimed to transform hearts, and the Word of God proclaimed to build up God's people, if we are to lose confidence in prayer that God will really use the words that we give back to Him, if we give up hope, that is for us to say, O Lord, Your Word has dried up, our hope is lost, and surely we are cut off. It would be to echo the despair of Israel in the midst of that valley. And yet we must never forget that the power is not in the words that we speak. It is not even in the prayers that we offer up. The power is in God. He is the one who works and moves. And indeed, He works and moves by His Holy Spirit. Our hope is not in preaching, our own activity. Our hope is in the Spirit who comes in response to prayer. That the Spirit will come and take the Word of God as it is proclaimed, will act in accordance with the promises of God as we speak them back to Him in prayer, and will work in the midst of His people. It is only as the Spirit moves that death is swallowed up and life comes. That's exactly what Ezekiel is asked to view, to experience there in the Valley of Dry Bones. I think it's important as well to see beyond the sort of practical considerations of this, to remind ourselves what is the foundation of our faith and our love and our hope. What is the basis of our hope? We are in an amazing situation, an amazing position, because so many of God's people, particularly as we look at it in our scriptures before us, two-thirds of this is written to people who lived and died before the coming of Jesus Christ. Our hope is not just in a promise that we will be delivered someday in the future, because we get to see the accomplishment of that salvation in Jesus Christ, not in types, not in pictures, not in visions of the valley of dry bones. We get to see Christ crucified for us. Because as we look back here on Ezekiel chapter 37, we see on the one hand a valley of dry bones, but do we not also see on the other hand a picture of the cross? We can imagine how it is that life comes to these bones. Yes, on the one hand, it is the Word of God proclaimed. It is the prayer of the prophet. It is the Spirit as He comes down. But how is it that God is able to bring life where there should be and only is death? Because we know that Jesus has entered into the valley of our utter defeat. And we know that in that valley, Jesus took upon Himself our spiritual condition. Jesus laid among the very dry bones for us. Yet the valley of our utter defeat could not contain Him. And the death that we so justly deserved was swallowed up in a victory that has so graciously been granted to us. He was raised up in newness of life. And that newness of life comes to us through the preaching of God's promises, with the prayer of God's people made effective by the Holy Spirit working in our midst. And all of this doesn't point us, as it does these individuals to whom Ezekiel is to bring this vision and this word, it doesn't point us to merely a parcel of land in the Middle East. But it reminds us of the fullness of the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, so that Christ in us becomes our hope of glory. But I also want us to see one final thing in this passage tonight. Because we are shown how they're raised, we're shown why they're raised, or rather how they're raised, but we're also shown why they're raised. Now, on the one hand, they are raised to demonstrate God's power, to show forth His glory. But they are raised for more than just that. Because as they stand, as these bodies stand there that were once dry, brittle bones, Ezekiel declares that they are an exceedingly great army. They are a vast and exceedingly great army. They have not been raised so that they can occupy rooms in a cruise ship on the way to the new heavens and the new earth. They're not raised to be a debate club. No, they're raised to be an army, marching up out of this valley to the new heights that God has ordained for His people, marching in step with the Spirit who has brought life to them. My friends, I want us to see this aspect of the vision that is set before us tonight. Because Ezekiel sees the army of the ever-victorious Lord of hosts. Perhaps we can imagine them as Paul describes in Ephesians, as was read for us tonight. We can imagine them marching up out of this valley wearing the whole armor of God, wearing the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, on their feet the readiness of the gospel of truth, as a shield faith, as a helmet salvation. And they are armed, each of them, with the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And they are called to go forth as a people, to do battle. Isn't that what we are called to do? Isn't that precisely what Paul is encouraging us to do? To see ourselves as part of this great and exceedingly great army that God is raising up by His Spirit through His word and prayer to go forth victoriously for Him. And as we go forth, we are called to do battle. We're called to do battle against our own sin, the sin that remains within us. We are called to do battle against every foe that is arrayed against our God. But as Paul reminds us, we are to do battle not with steel, but with truth, speaking forth the word of God as it comes to us, falling to our knees in prayer, all with confidence because God is strong and powerful, and He is able to do these marvelous things. My friends, Ezekiel wants us to see and to know that there is a sure and certain future for God's people. It is not based upon what the eyes of dead flesh can see. Our future is established on the promises of God. They are made real and active by the Spirit of God as His promises are proclaimed by His ministers, as they are prayed for by His people as they gather together. That a vast and exceedingly great army might rise by the power of God to go forth for God's glory, wielding His word, fighting sin, striving against all things that would set themselves up against our God. Surely we know this vision. Surely we know this story. Will you appropriate it tonight as a vision of the power of God unto salvation? Will you appropriate this story tonight as a vision of new life through the Spirit of God? Will you see this as a vision for us and our congregations? That God is able to do exceedingly great and wonderful things. And He has placed in our hand His word to be proclaimed, His promises to be prayed, that His Spirit might come and do marvelous things in our midst. Let's pray together. Father, we indeed tonight we come to You with Your promises. That You have promised, O Lord, to redeem us, to restore us, to forgive us all our sins, to establish us in Your word, to strengthen us by Your Spirit, to transform us more and more into the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we come asking for the very things You have promised, that You would work them in us, that You would work in us a strong and abiding desire to love You, a strong and an abiding desire to do Your will. And Father, we pray that as You work Your own will in Your own time, that we would not despair, that we would not imagine that Your patience is a mark that You do not love us, that You do not care about us, that we are cut off from You and from Your power. But Father, we pray, even as Your word declares it, that we would see Your patience as You working in us to bring us to repentance. And help us, Father, in all things to be confident in Your word, to be confident in the promises that You have made, that You are sovereign, that You will bring them to pass. Grant us these things tonight, we pray, that we may know that You are the Lord, that You are our God. We ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.